Well, good morning. It's exciting to be launching out on a new adventure. I just see following Jesus as a real adventure in the kingdom. You're never quite sure what's next, especially when you go to places like Bowness. I mean, what's next for Bowness? Very few people know the real name. It's that, what that apostrophe is, but you'll have learned that by now. Bless you, Mel, as you go out. And it's just great for Hel and I just being back in Glasgow, being back with you here in White Inch, and it's great to be launching out as we seek to become more and more this house of prayer and worship that God is calling us to be. We can describe church in many different ways. There's four key, kind of like four wheels in a vehicle that I see is what church is really about, and you could use lots of different terms. But what I see is this. Number one, we're a family. We're the family of God. He's called us together. He's called us to belong. And I don't know about your family life, but I think experience of family life is often that there can be some tensions. There can be some disagreements. There can be some different things that we can rub off on each other as we go through levels of immaturity and grow and so on. And it's something like that in the church sometimes as well. But it's really important that we are the family of God, that we look out for one another, that we follow the instruction of Scripture to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and many, many other things. And that we work through the many things together. And I think one of the things I've learned over many years walking with the Lord now is that a most important thing for us is not to allow our hearts to ever become offended. I think offendedness of heart is the greatest cause of falling away in the Christian life. I seriously have seen that over many, many years, and I just don't see anything else that has caused people to fall away as much as allowing their hearts to become offended. And one of my great appeals to you as part of this family is never allow your heart to become offended. If there's things that bother you, if the things people do or say that you don't like, then talk to them about it, pray with them about it, but do not allow offense to take root in your heart. So the church is a family. Second thing is the church is a house of prayer. Jesus says that it would be a house of prayer for all nations. This is what we're to be, a house of prayer. If there's one thing that should be able to happen when we gather together as church, is that we pray, that we are touching heaven and releasing something on earth. So we're going to look at that very much over the next few weeks beginning today. Third thing is the church, I believe, is an equipping center. It's a place where people are equipped, not just in the sense of being taught, but where they're restored, where they're refreshed, where they're realigned, and where they're trained in order to be effective disciples for Jesus in the world. And fourthly, the church is a mission base from which we launch out. Whether you're launching out in what you're doing this afternoon, whether you're launching out through the week in your working place, whether you're launching out and going to Bowness or to the furthest parts of the earth, we're launching out. We're all launching out in different ways. And we're that base from which we launch and come back and gain strength and encouragement and equipping. And we launch again and we launch again and we launch again. And we bear great fruit. That is God's intention for us. And very much what Hel and I want to build here over the coming months and years is a house of prayer and worship and a place of equipping. That's God's real call on our lives in those two main areas. I'm going to share a little bit of our journey this morning, and if you don't know us and don't know our story, then there's a great little book you can read. It's called The Day That Changed My Life, which Helen wrote, and it's a wonderful kind of testimony of what God's done in our life and some of the ways he's worked both within Helen but also called and led the two of us out. So if you want to get a copy of this, see Helen. They used to be £5, but you can just make a little donation or something or whatever you feel is appropriate for that. Let's turn to the Word of God, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we're going to read from verse 10 through 17. Jacob's encounter with the Lord, where the ladder comes down from heaven. Many of you will know this passage quite well, but there's this great insight in it, many, many things in it. So let's read that together. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So I'll just keep interrupting and saying little things, so be ready for that. Beersheba was where Isaac had kind of settled. Isaac was through a period of digging wells in Genesis 26, and he comes to a well that he names Rehoboth, and says, God has now given us room and we will flourish in the land. But you know that God wants to take you beyond that. God always wants to take you somewhere beyond where you've got to. Even when we reach a fruitful place, the Lord says, don't settle there because there's always more. There's always more. And Isaac moves on to a place called Beersheba, where the Lord meets him again and reveals again to him the promise of his covenant with Abraham, his father, and his promise of multiplication. And they settle there for a time in Beersheba, and it's there that, of course, Jacob kind of swindles his brother, Esau, out of the blessing of the father. Jacob's name means one who grasps the heel, a deceiver, and he kind of lived up to his name. He had a deceptive and swindling way about him. Jacob didn't get on very well with people. He didn't have great people skills. He falls out with his brother. He then falls out with his father-in-law, Laban, has real troubles with him. And he's fleeing really from Esau and heading towards his mother's relative's land in Haran. And it says, verse 11, so he came to a certain place. We'll come back to that one because although those seem very kind of ordinary words, there's real importance in what that's saying. So we'll come back to that in a few moments. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. You know, Helen and I just got new pillows the other day because our pillows were getting a little uncomfortable. They were quite old and we got new pillows. We're kind of soft, aren't we? I mean, this man gets a boulder and sticks it in the ground and puts his head on it. Hardy man, eh? A boulder for his pillow. Verse 12, then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God reiterates this generational covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Again and again, he reiterates at key times. He meets with these men, these patriarchs of Israel, and he reiterates his promise. And God often has to speak his promises again and again into our lives because God's plan for us, God's purposes for us, are outrageously full of grace and beyond what we would think or imagine. And we have to hear again and again the things that God wants to stir into our spirits because they are beyond the thinking of our ordinary ways and our ordinary mindsets. And God comes to revisit and to remind and to say to you again and again, I have called you for so much more. There's a dynamic of multiplication that he has for his church that we have not entered into. And so he's always wanting to remind us of things. And Jacob gets this promise reiterated again to him by the Lord. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. At first, he did not recognize it. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, what is a house of prayer and worship? What are we talking about when we talk about a house of prayer and worship? It's us. It's us. It's not a building. It's not some place that we erect. It's not some structure that we put together. It's not some strategy that we plan. It's us. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives in us, and he's producing something in us. It's what we are being and becoming. We are to be a house of prayer and worship. You're to live as a house of prayer and worship. We're to be that wherever we are and everywhere we go. Now, it may be that we will help facilitate something, but that is only to encourage and enable some corporate expression of what it means to be a house of prayer and worship together. 1 Peter 2 says that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. So it's us. It's not like we create something and say, well, that's our house of prayer and worship. You go visit that every so often. It's us. We carry it with us wherever we go. We are a royal priesthood. We have that connection with heaven to bring things to the earth and to take things from the earth and lay them at the feet of the Lord in heaven. House of prayer and worship is a meeting place of heaven and earth. It is, as is described in this passage, the very gate of heaven. It's where God meets with us, where we encounter God, and where he brings a revelation of himself and his word that draws us into a response to him in worship and adoration and in praying the things that he puts into our hearts to pray. Somebody once said, true prayer begins in the heart of God. True prayer begins in the heart of God. Now, there's the prayers that we cry out just out of our desperation at times, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we want to enter into a place where we begin to shift things on the earth, that they become more and more in line with as they are in heaven, then we need to hear from him that that prayer begins in the heart of God, and we become the expression of it that he has chosen to work through on the earth. And this house of prayer, it's not just something where we just simply relate to God and he to us, but it's also something that begins to influence and affect the world around us. Joel chapter 3, verse 18 speaks of a spring will go out from the house of the Lord. God is creating a spring of living water in us that must flow out from the house of the Lord and begin to affect places around about us. And as we look at the journey of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this place of Bethel became an important, a strategic place for them. Abraham first goes there. We read it in Genesis chapter 12. He camps there, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. There was something about everywhere Abraham stopped, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he built an altar that actually put down a stake into the ground, not just geographically, but spiritually, put a stake into the ground and began to release something. He was a man of God's choice, a man who God had called, and as he stepped out in his obedience of faith, as he called in the name of the Lord, something shifted in that place. He was beginning to enter into the rightful inheritance that he would not see in his own lifetime, but he would look forward in faith to his descendants taking hold of and seeing. And when he spoke out in prayer, when he called in the name of the Lord, when he set up altars and anointed them with oil, something was released of that promise that would come forth. Something, a dynamic of the Spirit happened there in that place. Abraham goes back there again. He returns there. And then quite some time later, many, many years later, Jacob comes to this same place. Verse 11, it says, so he came to a certain place. It wasn't just any old place that Jacob came to. And the word came means that he lighted upon, and it's the word that is used in Scripture that is also translated as intercession. Now, intercession, we talk about intercession as prayer. Intercession means a meeting place, a meeting of heaven and earth, where something of God's purpose, his plan, his word from heaven is released upon the earth. That is the meeting place of intercession. And Jacob comes to this certain place. He comes to a place where there's a meeting of heaven and earth, but he doesn't know anything about it. He just thinks he's come to a convenient spot where there's a nice, comfortable-looking boulder that he can put his head on, and he lies down to sleep. He doesn't realize that he has lighted upon a certain place where his grandfather had put down spiritual roots that would affect that whole land. Sometimes we enter into places that others have gone before. We enter in sometimes to the inheritance that others have begun to win for us in the Spirit, and things begin to happen. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, you guys are going to reap the fruit. You guys are going to see harvest that you did not sow for, but others in the past have done so. And this is an important thought for us that you'll see as we go on this morning. Jacob came to a very strategic place where something had already been opened in the heavens and God was going to meet with him again. Now, you know, for us under the new covenant, that can happen anywhere. It's not about there being certain places in the earth that you have to go to meet with God. This can happen anywhere for us because the Spirit of God has been loosed. The Spirit of God has been poured out. And we can have these encounters with God even in the most unlikely places. And so Jacob's in this place. He sleeps. He has this amazing dream, this amazing encounter with God. And he comes to a point of recognition of God's presence. God is in this place. I did not know it, but now he does. He's been wakened up, and now he does. And so this place of Bethel became a key place of seeking God for the nation of Israel. But the danger is when we lose sight of the encounter with the living God and start to form something about a place, is we begin to make it an idol. And while Bethel was a place in Israel where people sought the Lord, it also became a place that the prophets decried it because it had become a place of idolatry. It's amazing how an encounter with God can be turned into something else. It's amazing how when we connect with the living God, that we take that experience and we want to make something out of it. We want to hallow it. We want to write a book about it. We want to do something with it. And we make it into almost an idol, that we go after that rather than God himself. So we don't want to build a house of prayer that there's some kind of, oh, it's the house of prayer. It's nothing really about that. It's all about the living God. It's all about meeting with him. It's all about encountering him. It's all about hearing his voice and responding in faith to what he's saying to us. So this journey for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob that's gone on many years as God is preparing them for what he will do and the promises that he will fulfill for their lives. Let me tell you a little about our journey. God kind of set Helen and I on a prayer journey many, many years ago. In 1987, I was ordained as the pastor of a Baptist church in Casamilk on the south side of the city. We got off to just a terrific start because when I became pastor of the church, a third of the church left. It's a really great start. And then over the next 2 or 3 years, about another third left as well. So I'm doing really well. I've gone from this church of about 50 people down to, we bottomed out about 19. So I was kind of available if you wanted a kind of conference on how to shrink your church. Not on these church growth things, well, these great ideas. Now, how to shrink your church. I was the guy. I knew how to do it. So we'd kind of bottomed down to about 19 people. So we were kind of in a situation where, well, what on earth do we do? We're in this massive house and estate of 28,000 people. With all manner of kind of social problems. We're in this little church where many of our folks have got incredible problems in their life, several with mental health struggles and all sorts of things. Here we are, this little ragtag group. What are we going to do? We kind of didn't know what to do. We didn't really have much idea. So when you don't have much idea, there's a good thing you can do. That's just get on your knees and call out to God. So we really began to pray, not because we were spiritual people. We began to pray because we just didn't know what else to do, because nothing else really worked. And then the Spirit of God also began to stir something in us. He began to stir vision in us. He began to show us things about connecting with heaven and bringing it on the earth. And in 1990, we set ourselves as this little church. We maybe up to about 22 by then, so we're in growth. We're on a new trajectory. We're taking Castlemilk by storm. And so we set ourselves to pray on a Saturday night and on a Monday night, indefinitely. We just said we're going to meet. Two different houses initially. We met on a Saturday night in one person's house, Monday night in another person's house. And we said, we are just going to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to pray for anything else. We're not going to pray for people's needs. We're not going to get caught up with this, that, and the next thing. You're not allowed to pray for anything else. You just pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for the next 4 years, we're just praying for God to move. We're just saying, God, we need you. We need you to move. We're looking around this area. We're looking, you know, folk don't want to come to our church. People literally said to me, I would come to your church, Stephen, but I don't think I can because I think my car might get stolen. I mean, people honestly said to me they wouldn't come to our church because they thought their car would get stolen. I mean, I only get 2 cars stolen when I was in Casamilk, only 2. And we would get our building broken into, get set on fire once, and all sorts of things happen. It's great fun. But we felt as if we were kind of up against it. And so we thought, God, we need you to move. You know, I'd read the books and I'd been to the conferences, you know, how to make your church grow. It didn't work. What somebody else has done 3,000 miles away across the world somewhere, and you try to, you know, put it into practice in a Glasgow house in the state, here's the thing, it doesn't work. But it's not that what we need. We don't need, you can learn from other people, and I've learned a lot from other people over the years, and I've read a lot of books, and I've understood things and taken hold of them from them. But the bottom line is we need the Spirit of God to move as he wants to move among us. We need to take hold of the promises God has given us and see the outworking of those as his Spirit moves among us. And so we're just calling on God for an outpouring of his Spirit. And God began to move. And in 1994, many of you who are old enough, because this is, goodness, it's 24 years ago now, and something happened in Toronto in Canada. I'm in my house one day. This is the day when you remember when your phone actually rang in the house and it wasn't somebody trying to sell you something? Now we just don't use house phones because that's all the calls you get. So we just use our mobiles. But in those days, you had the house phone. That's all you had. And I'm in the house one afternoon, and I pick up the phone. Answer the phone, it rings, and there's a very old-sounding man at the other end of the phone. And he says to me, "Is that Toronto, Canada?" I'm like, "What?" And we had a nice little conversation. He was obviously a little confused, but I think he tried to dial a number, and he'd missed out a couple of numbers, so he'd get through to a Glasgow number, and I explained to him this, and we had a little chat, and off he went. But prior to that, a couple of pastor friends of mine had said to me, "Have you heard what's going on in Toronto?" And I'm like, "No, I don't know what's going on in Toronto." And then when this guy phones, I'm thinking, "God, I think you're trying to get my attention." And a little while later, I hear of another pastor I know who's been out in Toronto, and this outbreaking of the Spirit's been happening there, and he's back sharing at his church. So six of us from the church went along. And I sat and listened to this guy that night, and I'm just saying to myself, this is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been crying out two nights a week for the last 4 years. And he said, "You know, I just want to lay hands on folk." I was standing in front of him before he'd finished the sentence. And we went back in that Sunday, you know, I just shared with the folks about the experience we'd had there and just what I sensed God was saying to us. And I thought, how are they going to all respond to this? Every single person in our church came forward. And even the children came back through from Sunday school and all came forward and got prayed for. And I thought, you know, will everybody receive this? Because, you know, there was some crazy stuff going on. And even our old ladies were lying flat on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they just didn't do that sort of thing. And God just broke out among us. And I'll tell you, he broke out with a freedom among us because we'd been praying for this for 4 years. God had set us praying, and we'd positioned ourselves ready for what God wanted to do through us. Sometimes we think of prayer as us trying to get God to do something. God's an awful lot more willing than we are. God's an awful lot more keen on the harvest than we are. God's an awful lot more keen to save and to heal and set free than we are. God's problem is us. His problem is that he's chosen to work through his church, and we're full of all sorts of stuff like unbelief. And God is wanting to get us. Prayer positions us, not to get God to move. Prayer positions us where God can use us and move through us. It gets us ready for what God wants to do. For 4 years, we've been preparing ourselves for an outpouring of his Spirit. And when it came, it just flowed through our whole church without any resistance because of that preparation of prayer. And these are some of the things we began to see. What I would say, you know, reflecting back now, is that we saw something of, I would dare call it, a mini move of God. A mini move of God there in Castlemilk in Glasgow. And over the next 3 or 4 years, some of the things we began to experience a real sense of God's glory among us. You see, we continued with that Monday night prayer meeting. The Saturday seemed to get dropped somewhere, but we carried on the Monday night up in the church building. And the Spirit of God would just come some Monday evenings. That we didn't know what to do with ourselves. We had no framework for what you do when a sense of his glory just fills the room. You know, it says Jacob was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place?" He wasn't saying like awesome. He was saying like he's filled with awe. He did, you know, reverence unto God. We had times, we began up a house of prayer along with healing rooms a little while later, and we had times in the building in Cathcart that we used where the presence of God would come. And this wasn't because we had this dynamic meeting going on. Often there was about 10 of us. And somebody would just pick up the guitar and he'd, you know, we'd sing a few songs of worship for a few minutes, 20 minutes or so. And then we'd just begin to pray as we felt the Spirit leading us. And sometimes his presence would just come so thick that we were literally scared to move. We kind of sat there. I remember sitting one night and thinking, dare we move? Dare we leave this place? It's 9:30 and we should be going home, but dare we leave? Because the presence of God was so thick. You're kind of like in a different dimension. And I'll tell you something, folks. I want to live there. I want to see a greater recovery of this again. I think we've lost something. I think we've let something go. We've taken hold of some things, but we've let something go. There's a dynamic of the presence of God that does things, that changes things, that I think is the real only hope for us, for the sort of fulfillment and the harvest that God wants to bring. Our best efforts will not do it. Our great plans and strategies might see a little bit of fruit here or there, but are we going to live our lives? Are we going to go after a little bit of fruit? If you go after a little bit of fruit, you will get it. Or are we going after something so much greater? Are we going after something so much more than that? And I think in those days, we began to see something of first fruits. But first fruits are a sign that a greater harvest is coming. We began to see healings. We began to see deliverances where people were just getting set free from stuff. We began to see financial breakthrough. You see, I think when God's Spirit moves, what we're talking about here is God opening something in heaven. Because that's what Jacob talks about. He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The thing is, we've had so many houses of God that have not been gates of heaven. I don't want to be in a house of God that's not a gate of heaven. I don't want to be in a house of God where we're only doing what we know we can do, where we're only doing what is possible in our strength here on earth. You know, we can put together a good show. Maybe we can't put together too good a show here in White Inch. I don't know. But I know there's some churches, they can put together a great show. They've got professional musicians. They've got incredible speakers. They get great communicators. They get fancy stuff. We visited a church once. We were on holiday somewhere. We went along to church. And they had, I don't know, they had about 10 screens, like TV screens, big screens up round, and all this stuff. It was amazing looking. Plus, it cost tens of thousands of pounds. And I don't know whether they had a gate of heaven or not, but the point is, we don't want all that stuff and not have a gate of heaven. I'd rather be in an old barn somewhere that doesn't have any heating, but be a gate of heaven, than be in some fancy building with all the latest mod cons, but there's no gate, or the gate's shut. And when a gate of heaven opens above us, then things begin to happen. People started getting healed. People started getting delivered. People started turning up and getting saved. One girl who's a good friend still and still walking wonderfully with the Lord today came and she sat for 6 weeks in our church and just cried. She just turned up one Sunday and just sat and wept for 6 weeks, one week after the next, and gave her life to Jesus. Because the Spirit of God was there in a way that affected people. And I don't know about you, I want to see this gate of heaven open that begins to do that sort of thing to people all around us. There was financial breakthrough. You see, when the gate of heaven's open, there's a release of resource. God has more than we can ask, think, or imagine. There was a release, and God broke us through, and that's a whole other story I don't have time to tell today, but a whole other story how God released us as a church from being this poor church to an incredibly resourceful church for our size. Incredibly resourceful. And God just released things. There's a miraculous moving in the area of finance and resource that is there for us, and I don't think half the church believes, I don't think 90% of the church believes that for a second. We've got to begin to see that. And God showed us something in those days that 5 years later, Helen and I could step out of that church in obedience to God and say, we're just going to trust you to provide for us. God told us to step out to start a new ministry. He said, you'll not be paid anything and do not ask anyone for any money, ever. So we didn't. And for 17 years, God brought to us people that supported us. For 17 years, he sent checks through the post that we didn't know where they came from. For 17 years, he just supplied again and again. He even made money appear in Helen's purse once, twice, three times. He told her to go look in her purse, and a purse she had put away, and she knew there was nothing in it. She opened it up, there was £30 in it. She took out the £30, gave it away, or did something with it. Went back to the purse a couple of days later, the £30 was back in it. That happened three times. It's only £30, but what God's showing is he can do anything. Read a story just the other day in a book I'm reading of somebody in Switzerland who had a boiler cupboard where money just started appearing. They'd stepped out to serve God in a particular area, and he supplied a whole year's wages for them, their whole year's salary by money just appearing in this broom cupboard in their home. And some of you think that's absolutely ridiculous, that's crazy, that sort of thing couldn't happen. I believe God spoke and the worlds came into being. God spoke and the worlds came into being. So what's impossible to God? And when the gate of heaven opens, you see, the problem with us is we've been so used to living so much of our lives without a gate of heaven. We've been so used to living with a closed heaven over us that that becomes what we're used to, what we're normalized by. And here's the thing, don't be normal. Don't be normal by the standards of this world, because you're supernatural beings that the Spirit of God lives in you. And there's a gate of heaven, there's an open heaven that can come for us. And I don't want to live for anything else, because I've seen it and I've tasted it, and it's absolutely ruined me for anything else. Now, it doesn't ruin everybody. I've seen people that have tasted and they've lost it over the years. You can lose it. You can forget what you tasted. You can start tasting some other things and you think, oh, actually, they're all right. I've tasted and I've seen something of the glory come down, and I'll tell you, I want nothing else. We saw people asked us, when can we meet again? We didn't have to encourage folk to come to meetings. Can we do this again tomorrow night? Because when the Spirit of God comes, there's life. We see angelic activity, like Jacob did here. And there's a revelation of the future ministry. In those days, God began to sow things into us that have been worked out in the years to come. A revelation of future ministry. We stood one day in the hills just above Castlemilk, just above where our church was, and we were praying over the estate. And Helen said to me that day, she said, lift your eyes up. The Lord's saying to you, Stephen, lift your eyes up. There's a whole city. Beyond that, there's a whole nation. And there's nations. And the spring flows out from the house of God. The spring flows out. And God released us then to begin the prayer for the city ministry in Glasgow, and then the healing rooms around Scotland, and then started taking us to other nations, into Ukraine and Latvia and Russia and all sorts of places. And God has so much for every one of us if we'll let the spring flow out. Let the spring flow out. Believe him for it. And he took us down to England for a little while, a little sojourn down in the south. It's a little warmer sometimes, and it's definitely drier in that part of England than here. Although the folks there think we live in the top of the Cairngorms, I think, because they always thought it was snowing here. And you'd be used to the cold because you live up on top of a mountain somewhere in Scotland. But we came back because the Lord said return. If Danny just sticks up the next slide. Time to return. Time to return. Time to return from exile, from wilderness, and from brokenness. Return isn't about a stepping back, it's about a re-engagement at a new level. And I believe God is calling us in this day as his church here in this land to re-engage with his Spirit at a new level. It's not a harping back to the way things were. It's a taking hold of what God did, what he promised, the seed he sowed, and re-engaging now at a new dynamic, a new level in the Spirit. And God's people over times in Scripture, there was returns. There was returns from exile. There was returns from the wilderness. And there's returns from brokenness. And some of us go through those experiences. We go through like an exile where we feel as if we're not where we should be. We're not in a place where we really belong. Or we go through the wilderness where it's dry and there's no signposts and you're a bit lost and you don't know where you are. 2014, for me, my life just went into a wilderness experience. And I had a couple of years where I just felt I was wandering. I didn't have any signposts. I didn't really know what I was doing. And I was even questioning God. I said, Lord, are you finished with me? Are you done with me? Surely not. And there was just a sense of deep wilderness, deep wandering in my soul. And it's a place of great vulnerability, but a place where you learn to trust God at a far deeper level. It's a place where I began to trust in God rather than in my own ministry. It's a place where I began to put my hope in Him rather than in what I knew what to do. And God takes us through these experiences, through brokenness, through wilderness, through exile, but He brings us through them and He brings us back. He brings us back. And we return, and this is how people return. Jacob returned. God told him to go back, to return to the land of his birth. And those very words of the word God spoke to me back in the autumn, return to the land of your birth. And as Jacob goes back in Genesis 32, verse 24 and following, we read of him having that encounter with God, with the angel of the Lord, where he wrestles with the angel of God. I mean, that's a bizarre passage, isn't it? Wrestling with angels. And what does Jacob get out of that passage? Jacob gets a new name. He gets a blessing, but he also gets a limp. And Jacob goes through a brokenness experience with God. He gets taken back from a far-off land to the land of promise. And he's going through a wilderness where he's feeling afraid, and he's going to go back, and he's thinking about meeting his brother Esau and what is Esau going to do to him. And he's full of all sorts of questions and doubts and fears. And it's in that place he really meets with God. But Jacob has such a desire in his heart. You know, the thing about Jacob was he so wanted to be blessed. That was what he was after, blessing. And in that wrestling with the angel, he's determined he's not going to let go until he gets blessed. And God is looking for that tenacity of spirit. He's looking for that tenacity of spirit that doesn't say, "Ah, well, it might not happen. Ah, well, you know, it's for somebody else. Ah, well, it's been hard, so I'm not going to bother." He's looking for a tenacity that says, "I am taking hold no matter what. No matter what it costs me, no matter the effect it has, no matter what, I am taking hold of the fullness of God's promise for my life." And Jacob won't let go. And what he gets a new name. He gets a new identity. He gets a new definition of his life. No longer will you be the swindler, the deceiver, but now you are a prince with God, one who contends and overcomes. Isn't that a much better name? And God is putting a new name on us all. It says He bestows a new name upon us. God wants to speak new definition over your life. He doesn't want what has been spoken over you by the world, by other people, even by your own thoughts, by your own history, by your own heritage. He doesn't want that to be a limiting, constricting influence on you anymore. He wants to give you a new name that He bestows, that He defines the boundaries and the borders of your life. For some of you, you know, He may have just absolutely ridiculous plans in His abundance of grace. Jacob gets a new name and he gets a blessing. What is a blessing? Norman blessed us this morning. I really appreciated that blessing he spoke over us. The Lord bless you and keep you. I don't know, some of you are so familiar with those words that they maybe just pass right over you. But I'll tell you, when Norman spoke those words, I stood with my hands open. I said, "I receive it, Lord. I receive it, because that is your blessing to me. And I'm going to live with the face of the Lord shining upon me." Because I've been in times where I felt as if the face of God has turned away. And I'm thinking, "Lord, I can take anything but not having your face shining upon me. I can't live without your face. I need to know that your face shines upon me." And so we receive blessing. And what blessing does for us, it releases something in us. Blessing gives us permission to flourish in life. It gives us the wherewithal to thrive and to be fruitful. And the Lord wants to speak that blessing into every one of your lives. Jacob understood that. That's why he so wanted his father's blessing before Esau got it. And he wants the blessing of God. He gets the new name, he gets a blessing, but he also gets a limp. The writer Tommy Tenney said in one of his books, "Never trust a man who doesn't have a limp." You see, the limp is a sign that you've been through something with God. You've been through something of the brokenness, something of the trial, something of the fire. And if we're ever going to do something great for God, then we all have to go through something of that. What you go through won't look like what I've been through, won't look like what anybody else has gone through, but God has for every one of us something we go through. It's not Him being mean and making life hard for us, but He has to take something to break the pride within our spirit, to break the lack of trust, those things that keep us from fully trusting him, he has to bring a breaking. And we do have to walk with a bit of a limp in our dependence on him. That's Jacob. Then there's Israel. Go through this quickly now. Israel returned. They'd been in exile in Babylon. And their return is prophesied and promised in the book of Isaiah. And it says that those who return, the redeemed of the Lord, will return to Zion. And it says that they will return with gladness, with joy, and with singing. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And I believe that God has for us as his church a season for us to come into where the sorrow and the sighing that has been over us flees away. And we come into a season of singing and of rejoicing and of gladness. That doesn't mean all your circumstances are going to suddenly line up and become great. But it means we learn to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of anything and everything. It means we learn to become a people of singing. We've too easily adopted being a people of sorrow and sighing. Jesus was a man of sorrows who took our sorrows upon the cross that we might live in something else. And God is calling us back out of any sort of exile to a place of rejoicing and of song. And as we build house of prayer and worship, rejoicing and song are two of the most important things that we'll find. There's something about just choosing each day and saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will, not I feel like, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes it's hard to make that declaration in the morning. Sometimes you're feeling depressed. Sometimes you're feeling lousy. But there's just something about saying, I will. I will. And then there's Jesus. Jesus went through his own wilderness, didn't he? 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, in Luke's gospel, it says in Luke 4, verse 1, that Jesus was taken, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led, was driven into the wilderness. He went in full of the Spirit. Luke 4, verse 14 says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. The wilderness experience can have something of a great deepening in us, but we need to come out of it transformed. Jesus goes in filled with the Spirit, but he comes out in the power of the Spirit. We need to know, church, there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't think the harvest, the world, really needs to see a church just full of the Spirit. It's better full of the Spirit than half empty or not having anything. Get filled with the Spirit. Let's not minimize that. Paul says be filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. I pray every day and ask God, fill me afresh with your Spirit. That's really, really, really important. But there's more. And what the world needs to see is a church moving in the power of the Spirit. Where we lay hands on the sick and we don't say, oh, the pain's gone from 10 to 9, that's good. No, we lay hands on the sick and immediately they're healed. We see people in the streets, on the buses, in the supermarkets, wherever, healed, impacted by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what he has for us, to return in the power of the Spirit. And finally, there's Peter. Peter was a very broken man as he denies Jesus three times. He's broken and he weeps bitterly. But Jesus beautifully restores him. And Jesus had prophesied over him that he would deny him. But he says, but when you return, strengthen your brothers. Often those with the greatest calling in their life are those who go through the greatest brokenness. Jesus didn't prophesy that brokenness over Thaddeus or Thomas, or one of the lesser known disciples, but over Peter, who had become his key spokesman in the early days of the church. Peter had to go through his brokenness, where he denies Jesus three times. But out of that brokenness, Jesus says, but when you return, because you will return, strengthen your brothers. And we as a church, this church, need to be a strengthening of our brothers throughout this nation. I believe that call is on us as a church, even just this little church that meets in this little community center, but we are to be a churchy people who strengthen our brothers and sisters throughout the land. You up for that? You up for the power of the Holy Spirit, not just the filling? Are you up for the singing and the rejoicing and not the sorrowing and sighing? Are you up for the new name and the blessing, maybe even the limp? But it's okay. It's okay. So what are we building? time's kind of gone, but here's just very, very quick. Here's some images of what God is wanting to rebuild in this day. So you see, he's revisiting. It's a returning. Something of what God told us to do before we deposited something. It's now time to claim on that deposit. Altars. We'll talk next week about fire on the altar. The altar is your heart, a place of sacrificial worship. An altar is a place of sacrificial worship. If we're going to see the gate of heaven swing wide open, it will cost us something. It won't come with just ease and sitting back. It will cost us something. It's by grace, but it still costs us something in sacrificial worship and giving unto the Lord. Secondly, there's wells. Isaac redug the wells. They're places of refreshing, places that are life-giving. We need the refreshing of the Spirit to keep us going. And then there was tents. David erected a tent where he put the Ark of the Covenant. He knew the value of it, the presence of God. He erected a tent called the Tabernacle. And you know what? He had singers just singing praise to God there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He employed hundreds of people to stand and just declare, God is good and his love endures forever, over and over and over. Because there's a pattern of heaven. Because, you know, in heaven, the angels, night and day, they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they just say it again and again and again. You know, sometimes we sing songs two or three times and folk think, oh, just repetitive. In heaven, they just sing that over and over, night and day. Three little lines. But there's something about it. It's what David established, this tabernacle that led to the presence of God flowing in the nation. And the thing about a tent is it's flexible. We need to be flexible. And then there's houses, houses of prayer. Well, a house is more sustained. It's something more built. And we need to be flexible. We also need to sustain what God wants to do among us. We don't want a flash in the pan. 6 months of this, 10 weeks of that. We want to build something that's sustained and kept. You see, you start opening the gate of heaven, you start opening some things in the spiritual realms. And if you don't carry on and press through with that, you might cause more trouble than it's worth. So if we're going to open something, we're going to open it wide and we're going to keep it open. We're going to sustain something. And the final image is the harps and the bowls. Again, a picture we find in the book of Revelation. It's a funny image, but there they are in heaven and they've got these harps and they're singing and making music to the Lord. And beside it are the bowls, which it says are filled with the prayers of the saints. And the music and the praise and the song flowing together with our prayers creates a heavenly dynamic that refreshes and sustains and releases something on the earth. Let's stand together. We've had a lot this morning, a lot in our time, but let's just take a moment and just respond to the Lord and receive his fresh revelation. I believe for some of you, you've been in a place of exile, worldliness, or brokenness for too long now. No person can tell you when that needs to come to an end. That's a God thing between you and God. God takes us through these times, and he achieves his purpose in it, but sometimes we just get stuck in those places. Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years. They didn't need to be there that long. They could have come out long, long before that, but they didn't trust God enough. And I believe some of you, you've been in the wilderness or you've been in a place of brokenness, and you've been there too long. It's become too familiar to you. And God's saying to you today, step out of that. It's time to return. It's time to re-engage. It's time to take hold of again. For all of us, it's time to take hold of what God wants to release in this day. Some of you'll have this heritage, some of you'll have that. Some of you'll be familiar with the things I've talked about in my story, others of you won't be. But what God has put in your life over the years, it's time to take hold of everything he's put there and re-engage at a new level, because God is going to do something greater in these days than we've asked, thought, or imagined. So Father, just would you come by your Spirit right now? Father, would you release just the fresh wave of your Spirit upon us? Would you reignite some lost hopes and visions in our lives right now? Would you speak into our lives? And Lord, I just release that call that you're giving to someone. You're saying, step out of your brokenness now, because it's not your destiny. Step out of your wilderness, because you've been there long enough. And it's time to receive a fresh engagement of my Spirit in your life. And just come, Father. Just release your new name. Your new names on people right now in this place today. Release that blessing that extends the boundaries. Release the power of your Spirit in our lives. Just come now. Come now. Let's just worship for a moment or two as the guys lead us. And just receive from the Lord. Just engage with them. Those in prayer team would come and just come down the front with me and with Helen. You want just to respond by coming forward for prayer, you're welcome to do that, or just responding where you are. Thank you, Jesus.